Thank you, Jesus. We're so grateful that we get to open your word, and I pray today, God, that not only my heart, but all the hearts of anyone in hearing distance will be touched, and that you can till the soil of our hearts and plant the things that you want planted there, and weed out the things that you want weeded out, and help us to grow in your grace and in your mercy, and to know you better from the experience of being in your word today, Lord Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 6, in the Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 1536. And it's got an ominous title, John the Baptist Beheaded. That sounds kind of terrible, and it's kind of a weird story that gets thrown in. Most of Mark's stories are about Jesus and his disciples went and did this, and they did that, and somebody was healed, and somebody was raised from the dead, and then there was another thing that happened, and he had an argument with some spiritual leaders because they were all jerks. And so he's going around, and a lot of stories about Jesus and about his disciples, and then this story kind of gets thrown in as if it's a story that's more about John the Baptist being beheaded. But it really is about Jesus, and it's about his disciples, because the example that they were having in the community and in the world at that time, Jesus had sent the 12 out in the previous section. They went out and they did ministry. They were healing the sick, and they were casting out demons, and they were preaching the gospel of repentance. And word was getting back to all of the world leaders. And that's where this story kind of comes in. I think what I'll do is just read through the story, get that context so that's in your mind if you're not familiar with this story, and then maybe talk a little bit about what that means to us today. Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Thank you. John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. This is kind of... Put yourself in Herod's shoes here. He's done something terrible that he knows is terrible. He knew it at the time, and he did it anyway. Have any of us ever experienced that, where we did something knowing that it was wrong, but we could rationalize in our mind why we had to do it? We'd be embarrassed if people around us, you know, disagreed with us. We didn't want to disagree with them. We wanted to please man rather than pleasing God, and so we do something that we shouldn't do. I'll make a confession. When I was a precinct officer, I was a Democratic precinct officer, and had a gentleman call me up, and he started questioning me about my position on abortion. And I'm absolutely against abortion. I think taking the life of a child is the wrong thing to do in all circumstances. That's my personal view. And he was trying to get me to say that I agreed with the Democratic platform, and I was very involved with Democratic politics, and yet I was not in agreement on this one particular issue. And rather than, and he was a very important person that was on the phone with me, and I was planning on running for school board and some other things. I may have already been running at that time, don't remember. But I know I was working on campaigns for other people at that time as well. And so I didn't want to offend him, because it could have created some problems, and rather than being concerned about offending God, I held back. I didn't agree with him, but I didn't disagree with him, didn't point out what my beliefs were. And I've often thought back at that particular time. It's like, why do we care what people around us think? Why do we care so much about, I'm not in agreement with whatever? You know, we want to please man rather than pleasing God. And I think, you know, there's consequences if we don't please man. See, James? There's consequences if we don't please man, if we don't do the things that people around us expect us to do. Sometimes we lose friendships. Sometimes we lose power, prestige, position, whatever else it is. We can be ostracized. In some cases, there's going to be a little bit of persecution. People will come at you and you know, well, you evangelicals, and they come up with lots of different names that they can throw at you and try to put you down for it. And so much of the world walks around on eggshells because we're worried about offending somebody on one side or the other. And we don't want to offend either side, so then all of a sudden we don't believe in anything. And that can be a problem. Herod had John in prison. Well, as I finish the story, you'll get all that. But it's like he knew what he had done was wrong. He absolutely knew what he had done was wrong. And it's haunting him. And the consequence of wrongdoing is that it keeps coming back to you. Now, I know that we can say, okay, Lord, I've sinned against you and against others. We confess our sins, we say what it is, we repent and we turn to Him, and He's faithful and just, and He forgives us all of our sins, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and so we don't have to let those hauntings haunt us. We can overcome that. It doesn't change the consequences of what other people around us are thinking, doesn't change the consequences of what we think about ourselves sometimes, but we know that we've been forgiven, that we're accepted in the Beloved, and so we can move on. Herod was not in that position. He had not been forgiven. He didn't even know, apparently, to ask for forgiveness. I know that he had been well taught because he listened to John while he had him in prison. He respected John. He feared John, he even talked about. And he knew that John was not just some guy, some crazy guy living in the wilderness. He was a man of God. He was a person that had come from the Lord and speaking the Lord's words. And he knew all this, and still this story takes place. So you're clicking and I don't know where we are. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. And he had bound him and put him in prison. He did this not because he thought John had done anything wrong, not because he thought he needed to, not because he did it because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Okay, this starts getting convoluted and weird. Okay, typical politicians, they're running around. It's like, okay, Philip, I really like your wife, so some things have to take place here. And he finds a way to, anyway, whom he had married. If you're into royalty, you can, you know, kind of figure out all the stuff that's going on in England and who's slept with who and how many different people. And just saw a headline this week the old princess Diana was killed was because she had somebody else's baby and was pregnant at the time. And they're still coming up with all kinds of theories about this and that. And there's weirdness when you start talking about royalty and people that are in charge of stuff. Well, this Herod guy was in charge of a lot of area. And the whole family was. They had their little sections. And so he's seeing his brother's wife and thinking, I really want her. And he finds a way to get her and marries her. And John noticed this. John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John. Apparently Herodias kind of liked Herod too, didn't like Philip so much. You know, there's all this stuff. She nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. You know, Herod had a conscience, and it was like, okay, all of these words of repentance and purity and faith and truth that John was preaching, Herod's listening to that. He wanted to hear it. He wanted to hear more and more, but he hadn't made a commitment. But he did like listening to him. It's like, okay. Finally, the opportunity came. Things are shifting here. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. All the most important people in his area are here for this big banquet. It's his birthday. He's throwing a big bash. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. From every indication, this was probably some sort of strange, weird, provocative dance that was trying to tempt men to have impure thoughts. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." Now he's saying this in front of all of his quote unquote friends, the people that he's trying to impress. Those people that are people of power, people of prestige, people of position, people of influence. And he's saying in front of all them, he's saying to this girl, you please me so much, whatever you'd like, up to half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. Okay, now, I would think most teenage girls would think, that's pretty cool, I want a car and a house, and you know, can you get me this island over here? And, you know, I think most of them would have come up with something, but her first response was to go to her mom. Remember that the lady Herodias that is nursing a grudge against John. I doubt that this girl thought, hey, mom, is this a good time to have John killed? But that's all that was on Herodias' mind. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist. Out of all the things she could have asked for. Like, okay. Well, at once the girl hurried in to the king with the request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She says this in front of all of the guests. The king has promised, whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, I'll give to you. This clearly isn't half the kingdom, it's just somebody's head. He's already in prison. The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So immediately, he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. I can't imagine that party being much fun after this. I'm kind of wondering what all these prestigious people, are they impressed with this? Are they upset? It doesn't really tell us what their thoughts were. Gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. It's a weird story, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What does that have to do with us today? Here is Herod. He's done something he knows he shouldn't have done. And as he hears about God's ministry going out there and things are happening and then people are being healed and he's like, oh, I wonder if John the Baptist has come back. Now there's no history or documentation of John the Baptist healing the sick and casting out demons. He did a lot of preaching, he did a lot of baptizing. John the Baptizer was at the Jordan River, he's got a following. Some of Jesus' disciples were John the Baptizer's disciples previously. And so there is a connection there. There's this thing going on that it clearly this leads back in Herod's mind. It's like all of these good things are going on out here because John the Baptist has come back and he knows that eventually that's going to come back to him. And he's haunted by it and he's like, okay, wow. That's why all this is happening. Well, obviously he hadn't done much research because Jesus and John were relatives and kind of just ask the right people a few questions and you would have known immediately that, you know, Jesus was the one that he should have been more concerned about. They figured that out later. This beheading of John the Baptist becomes kind of a precursor of Jesus laying his life down. And I'm thinking probably that's why Mark has put this story in the book at this time in this Gospel. He's telling the story of Jesus, and part of the story of Jesus is when you do things you shouldn't do, it affects you. It affects your heart. It affects how you think. It causes you grief. I know that there's other instances like Judas Iscariot. Judas betrays Jesus, and I honestly think if Judas had gone to Jesus later, Jesus would have forgiven him. Here's Jesus on a cross, and there's
criminals on either side of him, and he's like, yeah, I forgive you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's like, you know, Jesus had a big heart for people that had done wrong things. When we look at Scripture and we realize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by a murderer. In fact, most of the New Testament written by a guy that participated in murder. The Psalms of David, murderer. These aren't people that God rejected. These are people that God accepted and brought into his family and said, you're forgiven. In fact, all of Scripture, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, is written by sinners. And all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is written by God incarnate, Holy Spirit inspired. And that's the personification of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was all man and all God. And so when we look at Scripture, it's kind of, you know, when John uses in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. It's like, yeah, Word of God. There's such a tight connection between Holy Scripture and Jesus himself, that whole concept of word, verbos in Spanish, you know, the action verb, the action word. It's, you know, we look at this and it's like, okay, the word's active and it's alive. And even though John the Baptizer had been beheaded by Herod, his memory is still alive in Herod's heart and in Herod's mind, and he knows that he's done wrong. There's absolutely no indication in history or in the Word that Herod ever repented. He just was haunted. I believe he could have repented. I believe that the message is for everybody, whoever is in anguish or has problems or concerns or worries, or if you're deeply troubled, come to Jesus and he'll give you rest. There was no rest for this wicked man. If we have things haunting us, if we have things in our past that people like to even bring up and, you know, hammer us with, you know, there's things I've done in my life. It's like, okay, if that's what's going to define me, I'm a pretty terrible, awful person that's headed for hell. But then Jesus paid it all. Who's going to deliver me? It's like Jesus every time. It comes back to him. And so when Mark is telling this story and he throws in this little side story about John the Baptizer being beheaded, it's really still about Jesus. It's really still, what was Herod haunted by his own actions? Was he haunted by John the Baptizer's being beheaded? All of that stuff, yes, that's true. But he really was, what made him even think of this? Because Jesus was alive. And Jesus had sent out the 12, and they were all starting to minister in the Spirit of God, and they were able to do things because he'd given them authority and he'd anointed them, and it's like, okay, and now do you know that same power that rose Jesus from the dead, like the VBS songs say, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead is that power that lives and dwells within us. That power that dwells within the Church of God. And we can go out and minister and do things that are beyond belief. I wonder sometimes as we look at a lot of the things that happened historically in the church, why aren't they happening anymore? Well, you can have lots of different ideas about that, but a lot of it is we're quenching the Spirit. Why aren't more people's hearts being turned to God? Because we're more concerned about pleasing man than we are about pleasing God. We're more willing to hold back so that we're accepted here on earth than to just speak out and know that we're accepted in the Beloved. Now, it can be both. If we can draw people to Christ, they become part of our family. They become part of the whole movement here. We got to keep loving people the way we have been, and don't ever stop that. Don't be haunted by past actions. Even if we've got people bringing that up to us in our lives, you know, if sometimes it's our own little tapes we play and we can bring ourselves down. Sometimes it's other people, the words that said, well, I know you. It's like when Jesus went back to Nazareth and he wasn't able to do much there except lay hands on a few people and they were healed from sickness. But you know, other than that, he had no power because the faith that was in that community was squelched. And we quench Holy Spirit. We quench the power of God by our actions, by our thoughts. I'm just grateful that this story is in there. I also know that I don't want to be haunted like Herod was haunted. And I don't have to be. Because all we have to do is turn it over to Jesus. If you're ever in doubt about that, read through the Psalms. David continually was tormented by others, by himself, by all kinds of things. And he would write these beautiful Psalms about how everything was terrible. He's, you know, wished all the people around him were dead. And it's like, oh, but how about you just take care of God? Let me leave it up to you. Let me put it back in your hands. You're in charge. Lord, I pray that this message of you being alive, you being effective through your disciples, enough that people around the world will be convicted of their sins, seeing your righteousness. And I pray that you know, like Peter, you know, when he saw Jesus, it's like, I'm so unworthy. We can know that, and we can know that, yes, we're unworthy, we're totally unworthy, and then we turn to you and say, oh, thank you. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Give us the ability to speak truth to power, to speak truth in love, and to move beyond our own fears and anxieties and worries. Amen.